We're trying to speak tonight on laying the foundation for a lasting marriage. I think Brent added that other little addition down there on the board, if you saw it. But where will you be 10 years from now? If we ask that question to most of you, and only God knows as to the location, but most of you that are here tonight, in 10 years from now, you will be married. Now, God has designed us for marriage. I see some of you batting your eyes, looking around. Now, God has designed us for marriage. And now, there are exceptions, but they really, surely are exceptions. But God has, the very way He's created us, He's created us for marriage. Now, there are some things about marriages today that really concern us. And one of the things that most concerns us is about one out of two of them end in divorce. Now, God said in Malachi 2:16, and incidentally, if you've not found the little outline, there's an outline there on your chair and that you can take notes on. One out of two marriages in this country today just about end in divorce. Now, in Malachi 2:16, it said, God says, I hate divorce. And I think one of the things that you need to get in mind is that idea that God does hate divorce. Now, why are there so many divorces? We think it's primarily for four basic reasons. I think your sheet says three, and then we added another one. And didn't notice that. Number one is wrong choices. I remember a number of years ago, a student in his senior year getting married. He walked into my office a few months later with an ashen look on his face, and he said, you know, I have just learned something. In America, it takes two to get married, but it takes one to get a divorce. And because he had made a choice and had chosen, though he was a tremendous young man, he had made a bad choice when it came to marriage. And the girl did not believe the same things he did concerning the permanency of marriage. And so when the going got rough, which it will, I take that as it's not a threat, it's just a promise. In any marriage, there will be rough times. And if there's not that commitment, you're headed for trouble. And so wrong choices is where a lot of people's problems start. The second thing is wrong timing. I could also tell you the story of a young man, a girl, met right here in the BSU. He was just beginning to get his own walk with God established. They met and just could not wait to get married, they thought. He walked in a few months later and he said, Max, I am living in hell on earth. He said, I cannot tell you how our relationship has changed. I think there was one primary reason. It was a wrong time. They were neither ready at that particular time to handle a marriage relationship. So timing, if Satan cannot get you to marry the wrong person, he'll get you to marry the right person, but at the wrong time. There's a third thing, and that is not developing the character that's needed to make a marriage work. You know, marriage does not run on autopilot. If you're going to have a beautiful marriage, you're going to have to work at it. Just as if you're going to have a beautiful flower garden, you will work at it. And so one of the real problems is people that causes so many divorces is people are not willing to take the time to develop the kind of character that is necessary in a beautiful marriage. There's a fourth reason, and it's just plain old disobedience. We talked with someone not long ago that was getting a divorce. We tried to show them the error of their ways, and they said, I know what God said, but we're going to get a divorce anyway. And there was just rebellion and disobedience. And so that's one of the real problems. Now, we're talking tonight about the foundation for a marriage. What does the idea of foundation imply? That's something the whole superstructure rests on. Just like this building rests on the foundation. Now, if the foundation is faulty, your building is weakened from the top to the bottom. And it doesn't take much of an emotional quake to destroy a marriage when the foundation is faulty. So let's talk about some of the areas that are essential to a good marriage.
First of all is our character. Now your character, which is already defined there on your sheet, is the combination of all those qualities and features that you possess. It's made up of your moral strengths and your weaknesses, and it's your moral firmness. Now your character needs to be developed now before you approach marriage. Now is the time to be concentrating on your own personal growth in preparation for being a marriage partner. It's probably unwise now for most of you to be involved in an intense love relationship, especially when you've got a huge amount of educational preparation still out in front of you. And so now's the time to be developing your character. Marriage is not for kids, but it was designed by God for maturing people. Nothing, and we mean nothing, will test your character like marriage. It's often been called God's heavenly sandpaper. And you'll find that marriage will reveal all the character flaws you've ever tried to cover up. To develop character, you must, number one, or A, develop an intimate, personal walk with God. Now, the first step here is to make sure that you are a Christian, that you've given your life to the Lord in order that He might give His life to you. When God comes into your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to conform you into the image of His Son. If you could list every quality that you need to make you all that God wants you to be, it would all be found in Jesus.
So if you want to know what the qualities of a successful marriage are and what the qualities are for a successful life, you do not have to wonder or wander aimlessly trying to figure out what those qualities are. Take a good look at Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible and you'll see them. There you will see a perfect model. You will see a perfect example. But if all we had was a perfect model, it would be very discouraging because we would find that in ourselves we're not able to measure up to His perfect example. But the Holy Spirit, once we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us, to enable us to live in a way we've never lived before. He has come to make Jesus Christ real to us. He has come to enable Him to again live in and through our lives. So we're not just trying to imitate a model. We now have a new power that we've never had before when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our life, because He does come in through the Holy Spirit and enables us to live a new quality of life. Now, it is essential that you expose yourself regularly to the Word of God in meditation and obedience. Because in meditating on the Word of God, thinking about what the Word of God says and how you can apply it, and then being obedient to that, that is the primary way we're transformed. You may want to jot down 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, we look into God's Word, the perfect law of liberty, that we're transformed into the likeness of His Son. Now, that's why here in this ministry we have the freshman ministry team. One of the real reasons we have the discipleship team. One of the partial reasons for the ministry team is so we can help you in your own personal growth and getting to know God in a personal way. We are concerned about your character just as we're concerned about our character. And we want to help you to develop an intimate walk with God. Now, a godly character is the very best foundation there is for a good marriage.
Most of us think of love when we think of a good marriage. But what is love? How do you know if you're in love? Is it just that tingly feeling you get when you're in the presence of somebody else or when you're holding their hand? Let's listen to what real love is in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and it's kind. Are you an angry person? Do you sometimes lose self-control or find yourself losing control when you're angry? Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. What about your moral life? Guys, is a girl's moral character safe with you when she's with you? Girls, what about you? Are you a hindrance to a guy who's trying to really live a life pleasing to the Lord? It does not seek its own. Are you selfish? Love is self-sacrificial, self-giving. Real love is. And you know, this is one of the hardest things in marriage. One of the biggest problems is that because we're so selfish, we have problems. It does not keep account of a wrong suffered. Are you forgiving? Or do you hold grudges? And there's more. These are just a few. And you know, we're never going to arrive at perfection in these areas, but there should be a constant, gradual moving toward maturity as we grow to be like the Lord in these areas.
Now, most of us definitely need help in our character development. Someone said your character is what you are in the dark. This is one of the reasons many of you need to be involved. Like in Bible study, you need to be involved with a Christian organization. You need to be involved in a church that will help you with your character. And you need to work on your own personal walk with God. You see, many people try to find in another person what they ought to find in God. Here's someone that's looking for security, so they try to find in another person security. They want to be loved, and so they're trying to find someone that will love them. You need to look to God first of all, because if you go into a marriage trying to get someone else basically to meet your needs, you put a tremendous pressure on that person. And God does not want you to go into a marriage with a give me attitude. Now your devotional life needs to be established. You need time daily to seek the Lord and to seek His perspective in His Word and in prayer. You need to be around growing Christians and committed leaders who want to help to hold you accountable and who can give you wise counsel. You desperately need to be in a vital fellowship. And all of this, time in His Word, time in prayer, time learning, growing in fellowship, all of these things take time on your part. Another thing you need to do is to develop a ministry. Many of you may wonder, well, what does this have to do with marriage? Well, listen, and I'll try to tell you what it has to do with marriage. God never intended for you to live a selfish life, either single or married. He wants you to live while you're single or together when you get married, to help other people come to know Christ and to grow in Him. So, God does not want you just to sit around and wait to get married. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you are a disciple of Him before you're a marriage partner. And God wants you to develop a ministry now. If you got married tonight, you know what your number one responsibility is in the morning? It's to walk with God, and it's to minister to other people. And God wants you to begin to get that established before you get married. If you begin now to live for others, marriage will be much easier for you, because marriage really is a life of giving.
Another aspect is developing a biblical understanding of marriage. And you know, there's much erroneous teaching in our nation today concerning marriage. But God designed it, and we need to learn what He had to say about it. One reason, among others, that God designed marriage was that it was to be a picture of the love relationship that He has for His church. The husband is to represent God showing His love, and the wife represents the church responding to that love. Now, if you're unwilling to do it God's way, you're in for a tremendous heartache for the rest of your life. You need an understanding of the roles and the responsibilities of the husband and the wife. And just parenthetically, to put this down, if you, the reference is Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, and Colossians 3, 18 through 21. This is these are a couple of passages where the roles and responsibilities of the husband and wife are set out for you to see. So you need to make an earnest study of these passages and what the Bible has to say about the relationships. Do you know what the Ephesians 5:22-33, Colossians 3:18-21. Do you know what the biblical guidelines are, or the biblical concepts really, of leadership and submission are? You know, your basic guidelines need to come from the Bible. Are you willing to learn how to effectively communicate with your partner and be willing to share every area of your life? Are you willing to be transparent? You know, before marriage, it seems to be real easy to communicate. I mean, you can talk about everything because you can be selective in what you share. But after marriage, it's much more difficult, and nothing can be hidden or should be hidden. The lack of communication is another one of the major problem areas in marriages today. People just don't talk. What's your attitude regarding serving? The husband is to be the chief servant. He's to be the example. Let me read you something in Philippians 2:3-5, now the New American Standard. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk more about his having that attitude. The wife is to be a servant also. These are just a few of the areas involved in developing your character. And you can see that it's not developed overnight or with just a little work. Many, even Christian marriages, are wrecked because of an unwillingness to let God develop godly character in their lives.
We've talked about the first thing. We've talked about character. Now we want to talk about the choice. How do you make a wise choice concerning marriage? How do you know the will of God in this area? Now, your character will affect your choice, and that's why we've dealt with that first. But now this is where dating can come in. Dating can help you to discern character. Being around another person can help you to see what that person is like before you've made any commitment to them, any lasting commitment. And it can help you also to see what kind of a marriage partner they would make, in the sense of, are they a servant? Are they willing? Are they having a ministry now? I remember many years ago Chester Schwarr telling the story of a young lady, and she was on a campus and having a tremendous ministry. Another fellow began to show some interest in her, and over a period of time, as they neared completing college, as I recall, he began to show some interest in her. And so she wanted to keep having a ministry with the girls. And so one night he was coming over and called and wanted to take her out for a Coke. About that time, two girls came in that had been in her Bible study, and she was ministering to them. And another girl came in, and she began to have a tremendous time and was having a great time with those girls when her boyfriend, just before her boyfriend arrived. And so she began to think, should I walk out on this now and go get a Coke with him? And she thought, you know, now would be a good time to see really what's in his heart. And so she asked the other girls. She said, my boyfriend is coming over. We're going to get a Coke. Would you like to go with us? And so she met him just before he walked in the room and said, you know, I've been having a tremendous time with these girls. I would like for them to go with us to get a Coke. He was delighted because he had a heart set on a ministry. But she decided before he came, if he was not interested in that, it was probably a pretty good indication this was not the kind of fella that she wanted to marry. And so your choices. You know, dating can really help you at times to discern something. You need to be very, very careful there. But I am grateful that we live in a country where before God we can be responsible and have an opportunity to learn something about a person before there's any commitment made. I remember a number of years ago when Sandra and I were dating and we went to a Christian conference. I went to see a missionary, a man by the name of Bob Boardman. Bob was with the Navigators, had been shot through the throat in Okinawa, just speaks even today above a whisper. But a tremendous man. And I remember that day talking with him and going in and seeking counsel from him concerning marriage. And I never will forget what he shared with me that day, because as soon as I'd finished talking with him, I went back to my room and wrote down that day so I would never forget what he said. And that day he said, when it comes time to think about marriage, Max, there are three things that are very important. He said the first is that the person must be a Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is very clear on that. What fellowship has light with darkness? There is none. That is not even debatable. If you want to see what the Word of God has to say, the fact of a Christian marrying a non-Christian is absolutely no justification for that. If you are a Christian and you marry a person knowing that they're not a Christian, you are going into that marriage in complete disobedience to the revealed Word of God. God does not lead contrary to His Word. Now, there have been people that have gotten married and later found out that this person perhaps was not a Christian and was faking it or thought they were, and yet God dealt with them. But you don't walk into a marriage with a non-Christian. I hope that will say something to you about dating non-Christians. You never know who you're going to begin to get an interest in once you begin to date them. And I hope you'll be very, very careful at that point. But the Bible is very clear. We are not to marry a non-Christian. And then the second thing is, they must be a committed Christian. They must be growing and seeking to grow in character and in their ministry and be what God would have them to be. If you're dating a person, and I remember a number of years ago standing right over here at the head of the stairs, and a girl came in and she had on an engagement ring. And you know what's supposed to happen when a girl has a ring? You're supposed to squeal and jump around and everybody get happy. And so I stood back and watched that little ceremony for a while with some of the girls jumping, squealing. And so I waited until everyone had come down to earth and eventually walked off and left her. And so I walked over to her and I said, "Can I ask you something?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Is he a Christian?" And she said, "I think so." Well, that told me volumes. I said, "Let me ask you another question. Is he the kind of fellow that'll go to church with you? If you'll ask him to go to church with you, he'll go?" She said, "Well, yes, he'll go with me." I said, "But if you happen to be home for a weekend or something, would he go by himself?" She said, "No, but he'll go with me." I said, "Let me ask you another question, just to be honest. Now, he's pretty nice and talks pretty nice around you, is that right?" And she said, "Yes, he's very nice to me." I said, "But if he got with some fellows in the dorm who were telling dirty jokes, do you think he would join in and tell one himself?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I know he would, because his roommate told me the other day that he told him a dirty joke." I said, "Let me ask you another question. Basically, let's suppose up here is God, and right now he's kind of going in a circle. And sometimes it looks like he's going towards God, and then at other times he's headed another direction. I said, in reality, he's going in a circle. Sometimes he's headed towards God, sometimes he's headed away. Is that right?" And she said, "That's a very good description of where he is." And I said, "And you are planning to marry him when he's going in a circle?" I said, "Now what you hope will happen someday is he'll spin out of this circle and head towards God, right?" She said, "Yeah, that's what I'm praying for." I said, "Well, it may not happen. Why don't you stand back and wait until it's obvious that he's going to walk with God as far as you can tell. There's that kind of commitment that he is going to walk with God for the rest of his life. And then you can make a choice. But you are taking a tremendous risk if you make a choice to make a commitment to someone who's going in a circle." Well, I'm not sure how much good that did, but I did get to share it with you anyway. You ought to be earnestly praying at this stage in your life about who you marry. I'm talking about writing it on a sheet of paper and praying over it. The person at the age in which you are, whom you're going to marry, is alive somewhere tonight. Maybe you know them, and maybe you don't. But you should be praying that God would not allow you to make a mistake, and be praying that God would work in that person's life, that God would cause them to be getting the instruction and the help, causing them to respond to their parents and other things in the right way. And so that's something you can be praying about. It takes time to grow in character. It takes time to grow in ministry. But do not make a commitment to a person, a Christian, who is not growing, and it's obvious to you that the day, if you walked off from their life, they'd go right on walking with the Lord. And then the last thing is committed to your type of ministry. They must be a Christian, a committed Christian, and committed to your type of ministry. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. I lived with a fellow in Dallas one day, and he said to me, "Now Max, I don't need the same kind of wife you're looking for, or the same kind of wife that you want." He said, "Now don't misunderstand me." He said, "I'm planning to be a layman. I'm planning to go to church." And he said, "I'd like to have a wife that sang in the choir." But he said, "As far as somebody that's sold out and is committed to Jesus Christ like you're talking about, that's, I don't have to have that kind." And he said, "Now you're planning," and at the time I was in seminary, he said, "Now you're planning on being a BSU director, and I'm just planning to be a layman." And so I said to him, I said, "Let me share something with you. My views concerning marriage have not changed one whit about the kind of life, the kind of wife I want, since I was planning to be a veterinarian at Texas A&M. You cannot lay that on the fact that I'm planning to be a minister." Well, you know, I think he got exactly what he wanted. I mean, he got a little girl. They sang in the choir. And the honest truth is, I doubt that if anybody has met Jesus Christ as a result of their life in the last 20 years. Is she interested in your type ministry? Are you sold out on trying to make disciples? Do you really want to make disciples? Then don't go marry some nice... Now listen. Don't go marry some nice little churchy girl who is not sold out to making disciples. Understand that? If you are...
Our guy.
If you're not committed to the same type of ministry, I would encourage you, you're not ready to get married. And let me tell you, I can see this in my own life. When I was in seminary, I dated a girl. She was planning to be a missionary. Her parents, she was born in China. Her parents were missionaries there. She had planned to go back to the mission field. I met her in the seminary and we dated for a short time. But it became obvious to me after a short period of time, because I wanted to train people. I wanted to have people in our home. And one night, as I was thinking about her and about what I wanted to do with my life, I thought, she's the kind of girl that if I had a group of fellas sitting around the table, she would cook the meal, she would be nice, but when we started talking about training people and giving our life to forward the gospel of Jesus Christ, she would not have one word to say. And God very clearly showed me, forget it. This is not for you. Find someone who's interested in your type of ministry. Not only a Christian, not only a committed Christian, but someone who's interested in your type of ministry. Now, what are some of the elements in making a wise choice? Let me just quickly hit a few things. One is counsel from your parents. Ephesians 6:2 says, "Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise." I cannot imagine you're honoring your parents without first seriously talking over them, with them, your decision concerning marriage. Some of your parents are godly people. Some of your parents are real Christians. As a result of that, they could have great counsel for you. Your parents know you. They love you more than anyone else. And I would certainly ask them some counsel. It may be that they're not even Christians. And I know the scriptures say you do not go in the counsel of the ungodly. But I think when it comes to your parents, even if they aren't, you certainly should talk it over with them, and God may give you some direction through them. A second thing is counsel with godly people who know you, and preferably both of you, and who will be honest with you. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter end." That's Proverbs 19:20. So seek counsel from godly people. A third thing that's important, I think, is are you educationally and financially equipped? Now this can be very important to prevent role reversals. I know some people never give it a second thought about getting married and letting the wife start working to put him on through school. If you do that, and a lot of people do, a lot of people never give it a second thought, you start in your marriage with a role reversal. You start with the wife being the provider. I'm not saying that God would never lead anyone to get married when they're in school, but I think normally, fellows, you need to have your education pretty well in hand. And it does take, two cannot live as cheap as one. Regardless, I mean, you may can if you eat half the time, but otherwise you cannot. So it's wise, and I don't mean by this that you have to have a huge amount of money. I don't mean that at all. But I do think that it is wise to be sure that you've got your education at hand, and most of your parents have already said that to you, haven't they? And to have a little bit such that you don't start into marriage with your wife planning to make the living for you. The fourth thing is a deep sense of direction from God. You must seek God in His Word and counsel, the circumstances that He's placed around you. Wait, pray. Give God the time to work in your character. Give God time to work in the character of the person in whom you're interested. Now, as you seek God, if He's in it, you will come to the conviction over a period of time that this is His will. Timing is so very, very important. Be willing to give God some time and wait. You want to seek the counsel of God. Psalms 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in a way which you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. And so these are some things that I think are elements of a wise choice.
The last area that we want to deal with is the area of commitment. And you know, one of the reasons for the large number of divorces today is that there's a lack of commitment. And the marriage lacks that primary essential. When the going gets rough, the common practice is to bail out. And people, for the most part, have quit working at marriage. They just think, well, you get married, and it's kind of that, and they lived happily ever after syndrome. You know, it's just all love and roses, and that's okay. And most people are selfish. And when their needs are not met, they begin to decide to find out if there's not somebody else that can meet their needs better than the one they're with. Hence the high divorce statistics.
And once you make your choice, once you select a mate, then you need to forever close the door on anyone else. And I am amazed at the Christian people that I'm around who've never done that. Once you make that choice, I mean, you need to do everything possible to close that door forever and never give anything a chance to start with anyone else. You get to make one choice. So make a wise one and make it stick. You know, in 1 Timothy 3, when a person became a spiritual leader, in that passage, you can look at it later in 1 Timothy 3, when a person chose to become a Christian leader, the Bible said he is to be the husband of one wife. Now, literally what the Greek word means, husband of one wife, it means a one-woman kind of man. Like I was in a church on one occasion in which the music director of that church got a divorce. I talked with the leadership of that church what would be done, and they said, well, we're just going to wait and give it some time. I said, you watch. We'll see quickly if he's a one-woman kind of man. in a very short time, he came to church with another woman. I mean, if he had been a one-woman kind of man, he will do everything within his power to focus all of his attention and everything on the hope that, again, they could be together. You know, I cannot stress to you how important that is. We live in a time in which, just the other day, I was out eating here in the city, and I saw a Christian man that I knew having lunch with another woman. He's married. That was not his wife. Some people say, well, you know, which generation did you come out of? Well, it's not a matter of which generation did you come out of. It's a matter of how serious are you about your marriage. And one of the things that we decided once and for all is that we wanted to make a commitment to each other, and once we made that choice, that we don't give anything else ever an opportunity to begin. You know, I say to staff people when they come, and I know when they first hear it, they think it's a little bit radical. But we try to be very, very careful. You don't normally see me going out with Linda or Stacy for lunch. If Stacy's car needs to be fixed and it's 5 o'clock and there's no one here, I mean, if there is and I have to take Stacy somewhere, I'll ask one of you students to go with me. I don't want some layman calling or some lady calling Sandra that afternoon and said, oh, I saw you downtown at 5 o'clock. And she thinks, you didn't see me. That was some other woman. Now, it's not that there's jealousy. It's just a matter, you better decide once and for all that you want to protect something that's very, very valuable. The first week I was here, one of the first things I did is I looked at my door, and it had a solid core door. And I said, I will not work here with a solid core door. We called a carpenter. He put a window in my door. It's got a little curtain on it. If you ever walk in my office and there's a girl in that door, I have walked over and opened, if I in that office, I've opened that curtain, and you can look in there and see that nothing's going on. Let me tell you, I cannot tell you the number of pastors. I mean, all across this nation, there are thousands. I'm not talking about hundreds. There are thousands of pastors that have gotten in trouble and it started in a counseling situation. When you have something precious, you want to protect it. And I cannot tell you how important it is. Once you've made your choice, you've made your choice, you've made it for life. Don't ever, ever entertain the notion that maybe you would be happier with someone else.
Because we're committed to this concept, the word divorce has never come up in our conversations as a possibility for a solution to problems. Now, we've had problems and difficulties, and we're going to have more, and we still have them. But one day, 22 and a half years ago, we stood and made some vows to God and before our parents and our friends that we would be committed to each other in this way, and that we would be committed until death parts us. And by the grace and the power of Almighty God, we're going to hang on to that commitment. We are committed to that. Divorce is not an option. What do you believe about divorce? What's the person you're thinking about marrying believe about divorce? You know, you'd better talk about it, and you'd better come to a mutual commitment of obedience. Mutual commitment of obedience to God's word in this matter. That's what's needed.
You know, one of the things that we find so many times, and we do some marriage counseling out of necessity because there's so many hurting couples around. And so many times one of them will say to the others, well, I don't love him anymore. Well, one of the reasons for that often has been neglect. And marriage can be rebuilt just like it was built in the first place. One of the big problems, and fellas, I want you to especially hear this, one of the real problems in marriages today is where the husband begins to put his job in front of his wife. Many a man starts out with a job. He starts into a marriage, and he sees his job as a method, as a means to support his marriage. And then in time, he gives the best efforts, the best of his time and effort to his job, and he leaves the dregs for his wife and for his family. And love goes out the window where neglect exists. Men, you are not ready to get married until you realize the tremendous danger even the very job God gives you can be to your family. Relationships are more important than jobs. You can change jobs, but it's never God's will to change wives.
Girls, you're at the university being trained educationally now just like a man. So there's pressure on you to compete with men. And you're preparing for a career, and that's fine. But how important will that career be to you when you get married, and especially when you have children? Are you willing to lay it down? Or will you give the best hours of your day to making money and have little emotional and physical resources left for your husband and children? Are you willing to give much of the training and the nurture of your children over to the nursery school or to a babysitter? Caretakers can teach values that are diametrically opposed to yours, to your children. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says, "And the words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Young children do not learn best in programmed formal instruction, but in teachable moments. And the best teacher for those moments is a God-given mother. Why do you think the scripture in Titus 2, 3 through 5 is largely ignored or explained away in Christendom today? God says that the older women, and you're always older than somebody else, are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Is your self-image so tied up in what you can do more than what you can be that you've got to have a career? Fellas, could it be that God would want you to be the primary financial provider of the family? Girls, could it be that the Lord might want to fulfill you as you spend your primary energies in the home? And as He allows you the time then to help other young women to love the Lord, than to love their husbands and love their children as they should.
Will you as a couple make God your first priority? Each other, your second priority. And your children, your third priority. And then with God as your first priority, your mate as your second priority, your children as your third priority, then as a family unit, that family unit under God, give your life to making disciples? Now, God will richly bless your marriage and home if you will build it on these priorities. We have a great desire for those of you that are involved here with us in the BSU ministry, or you come to Vespers, you're part, you're in a dorm Bible study, some of you, or you're on one of the teams. We have a great desire, and one of our great desires here is to help you build a solid marriage. Last weekend, I was speaking at a conference in Kansas, Nebraska, about 200 students from University of Nebraska, Kansas State, and some other places. On Saturday morning, I was invited, we happened to be meeting in Salina, Kansas, to go speak to the football team at Salina, Kansas, before their homecoming game. The head coach there is Brad Jenkins. Brad Jenkins was a tight end at one time for Nebraska. Later became a coach there. And one day I got a call from Brad. I'd never met Brad before, but when he was a coach at the University of Nebraska. And he said, "Max, I'm on my way to Dallas to a coach's clinic, and I want to know if I can come by and meet you. If we could get a couple of hours together, I'd like to visit with you." And I said, "Well, sure, Brad, I'd be glad to visit with you." And he told me that he knew Brett Yon, who's a BSU director and a former student here. And I said, "Why don't you just come by and spend the night?" And he said, "Max, I've got my wife and three kids with me." And I said, "Well, great, bring them. We've got room and we like kids, so bring them on by." Well, I shared this with some of you before, but he stayed for 2 days. They spent two nights with us and a good part of 2 days. And just before he left, he said, "You know, Max, the reason I wanted to come meet you He said, I was a coach at the University of Nebraska. Said, my life was a mess. Said, my wife and I had come to the point we despised each other. Said, we were talking of divorce and planning to get one. And one day I met Brett Yon and said he started helping me. He said he started sharing with me how to get my marriage back together. And he said, you know, what he shared with me totally revolutionized our lives. And he said, I just wanted to come and see where he learned all these things that so changed my life. And I said, Brad, let me share something with you. I appreciate the compliment. But when I came to University of Oklahoma, Brett Yon was halfway through his sophomore year. We had 2.5 years together when he was a student. We taught him some basic things about how to walk with God, just some basics. We didn't spend a great deal of time on marriage because he was single at the time. And most of what he shared with you that so changed your life, he learned after he left here. But the one thing that Brett did learn while he was here, he learned to be a learner. We cannot possibly share with you all we wish we could about marriage, but I hope one thing you learn is how to be a learner and continue to learn about how to someday have a godly marriage. We've said some strong things to you tonight, but we want you to know that apart from your relationship to God, a good marriage is the greatest joy you will ever experience on this earth. Now the choice is yours. Lay a good foundation for a marriage that will last.